talk about lust. And I have to tell you that you are going to be uncomfortable today. Some of you were uncomfortable last week. Somebody told me that I left preaching at some point and went to meddling. That ain't me, folks. That's him, okay? And he's not just meddling with you. He's meddling with the pastor, too. So rest assured of that. But again, I just want to say to you, it's important for us to understand the nature of sin and how sins work in our lives, why they're deadly, and what Christ has really done for us. Because I think the forgiveness and the mercy that we receive at the cross means so much more when we understand the depth of sin. Our scripture today comes from 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel. I'm going to be reading from chapter 11. I'm going to begin with verse 2, and I'm going to read up through verse 5. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, King David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites, and then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I'm pregnant." May the Lord add a blessing to both the hearing and the reading of his holy word, and let us pray together. Gracious Lord, as we gather once again to come into our community of faith and to join in worship, we thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit has worked in our gathering thus far, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work among us. I especially pray that in the next few minutes that my words would be your words, and that I might decrease in this place in order that Jesus Christ might increase. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would open our ears, open our minds, but most of all, dear Lord, open our hearts, that what it is that you have to say to us, the words that you have, might be more for us than just words of information. But indeed, Lord, we might find your words transforming. And may we leave this place today assured of your love and ready to walk back out into your world as transformed people. All this we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, saying amen. Well, I really thought that I might make this easy on myself if I could, you know, just find the right song. And I think I might have found the right song, and this might just help us a lot today. It might be more than anything else I say. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many. No. I'm not going to be a country music singer for a whole lot of reasons. But it's interesting to me, as we think about this deadly sin, as we think about the deadly sin of lust, how much that subject comes up in songs and in popular culture, and how it seems like everybody understands lust. Everybody knows about lust. You know, Dorothy Day was a Catholic worker in the early and middle of the last century, and she used to love to tell a story about how a man that she was working with came to her, and she'd been talking about the seven deadly sins, and he said, "There's six more after lust." Kind of thought that's all there was. But we fool ourselves when we think that lust is not a problem. We fool ourselves when we think that lust is not something that we should toy with. We fool ourselves when we think that lust is not deadly. And indeed, after last week and talking about gluttony, I thought, okay, gluttony's a sin that's really plagued me more than anything else. But then after I was studying lust this week, I thought, no, maybe it's lust that's plagued me more than anything else. And I think that lust and gluttony are almost flip sides of the same coin, because they both take two natural appetites that we have. They both take two good things that God has intended for our good, and it takes them in wrong directions. Frederick Buechner, a writer, said that those who are trapped in lust are like people dying of thirst, craving salt. They're like people dying of thirst, craving salt. And just as in gluttony, we crave food and we think food is what is going to solve our problems, and we take something good. In lust, we take the relationships that we have that God has intended for good, and we turn them into things of ugliness. Indeed, the last statistic that I saw was from 2009. But this just gives you an insight into how much our country is struggling with this sin. In 2009, there was more money spent in our country in dollars on pornography than the NBA, the NFL, the NHL, and Major League Baseball combined. Combined. Now, y'all, I don't know about you, but we spend a lot of money on sports. And that's an exorbitant and enormous amount. And it tells me that we have got to really pay attention to this, because our society is not going to be of much help to us. Indeed, if anything, I think the society has led us down a path that said, you know, you don't need to worry about this, anything goes, when in God's world, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Anything doesn't go, and not everything is good for us. And when we have disordered desires, when we allow lust to occupy our lives, we are endangering our spirituality, and often we don't see it. You know, the strange thing about lust is that lust is in a relationship with love, I think. They go very close together, and most of the people that I know, and when I've been, you know, ensnared with lust, you think that whatever it is that you're lusting after, if you could just get that, everything would be okay, when what you're really looking for is love. And Waylon Jennings couldn't have been more right when he said, we sometimes look for love in all the wrong places. All the wrong places. And this is exactly what happened to King David in the scripture that I read to you. You know, it's fascinating to me, because often I think we don't think too much about how we fall into sin and how sin comes upon us, but usually it's because we're not paying attention. Usually because we're just not paying attention. David happens to be walking out on the roof of his palace. He's the king of Israel. In those days, kings could have as many wives as they wanted. So there was no excuse for King David to be looking around. But he happened to look over. He sees a woman bathing. What does he do? I gotta have that. And that's how the fish hook of lust grabs us, when we say, I have got to have that. That is more important to me than anything else. And of course, as you heard in the story, he brings her to the palace. They have a relationship. She gets pregnant. And there's one big problem in the rest of the story that I didn't read you, but that most of you are familiar with, is that there was this guy named Uriah the Hittite who happened to be Bathsheba's husband. And if the lust and the adultery wasn't enough in this story, David has Uriah the Hittite murdered. And the sin that started with a glance at a bathing woman on a rooftop ends up wrecking David's household and ruining his children's lives. And I think that as we think about that story, we ought to say, wow, that should warn us about the consequences of sin, the consequences of something that seemed as simple as just a casual glance. But you see, this is how lust snares us. This is how it works. Nobody really goes out, I think, in the morning, and if you do, let me know, because I'd like to talk to you about that. But I don't think anybody gets up in the morning going, hey, I wonder which one of the seven deadly sins I can get ensnared in today. Doesn't usually work that way. And Jesus was very, very clear, because in his time, and you'll remember the story about Jesus telling the Pharisees, talking about adultery. And they were very, very concerned that they had kept the law. And they said, you know, we haven't committed adultery. We keep the law. And Jesus says to them and to the rest of the disciples, he says, you know what? He says, if you look on somebody with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with them in your heart. And it's not always about what you do. Sometimes it's about what you think. But most importantly, it's about what's going on in your heart. That's about what it is. You know, many of us remember Jimmy Carter's presidential campaign when he came out and admitted that he had engaged in lust. He had lusted after other women besides his wife. And it was a remarkable revelation. But do you remember what the response was? People kind of laughed at that. They said, how ridiculous to think about it in that way. But see, this shows the danger when we don't see sin as sin. When we don't recognize sin as sin, and we see sin as something else, something that we might play with, something that we might just be okay with messing around with, and before we know it, we're ensnared in it. And that is the danger. Now, the good news about this is that part of the reason that we end up in giving into our lust is because we don't understand what we really want. And what we really want is love. That's what we really want. And I think sometimes that's the problem that we get ensnared in when we end up in lust, is that we're trying to find some cheap replacement for love. And lust can be so overpowering that it doesn't matter what that is. And you know, it's interesting to me when I think about the use of the word lust. You never hear somebody saying, I want to lust with blank, do you? What you hear is, we lust after, or we lust for. And in relationships with human beings, when we cross the boundary from love and we move over into lust, then what we have done is we have said to the other human being, we have said, you are an object. You are an object. You are an object for my pleasure. And rather than having a give-and-take love relationship, rather than trying to have some boundaries around a relationship, rather than trying to say, you know, I want to be sure that we are in the kind of love that God wants us to have for each other, what happens is, often, the person that has been lusted after, who might have thought that they were in love, ends up being used and disposed of. Because once the lust is satisfied, then the object is no longer needed. And you see, the Bible has a very, very different understanding of love, and I want to share part of that with you. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A very familiar chapter, I'm sure, to many of you. I just want to read you the middle of this chapter and what Paul says about love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. You know, if I could flip this scripture around and put lust in there, I would say lust is impatient and unkind. Lust is jealous, boastful, proud, and rude, and lust always demands its own way. And you see, that's the difference, isn't it? I mean, that's the real difference. It's about demanding its own way. And I think that the only way for us to really conquer any of the deadly sins, but particularly the one of lust, is that we have got to understand what love is and the fact that God is love. And that God wants us to love us with all our, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I'm going to tell you, if you could keep the two, what we call the greatest commandments, if you could love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you won't fall into lust. You can't. You can't do it. Because lust demands that you objectify another human being. And if you love them as much as you love yourself, you can't do that. And if you're staying close to God, you can't do that either. So we need to be on guard for lust and not be drawn into its snare. You know, it's interesting. I shared this on Friday night with our fellowship family. We ended up talking about cable TV. Actually, we were talking about the cost of cable TV. I got to be honest, we didn't start talking about lust or anything important. We were talking about the cost of cable TV. And in just talking about that, it reminded me of years ago when I was in Bethpage. And I was watching TV one night, and it was about 9:30. Our kids were young. We'd already put them to bed. And I was flipping around the station, and I came upon the Howard Stern Show. Now, if you don't know who Howard Stern is, be thankful. You should be very thankful. Don't go home and Google that, because you don't want to know. But I watched 5 minutes of this show, and I thought to myself, if my kids were flipping around on this and they fell on this show, which the particular episode that I saw was particularly encouraging lustful behavior, I thought, I don't want to have this. And so we called and canceled all the rest of the channels. Because you see, I think one of the ways that we keep ourselves out of lust and we keep ourselves in love is that we draw boundaries around ourselves. And if there are things that tempt us, if there are things that we know that are going to draw us into lust, then we need to stay away from them. We need to draw boundaries around them. You know, that's what we need to do. It sounds ridiculous sometimes, but you know, it's because we don't understand the deadliness of lust. I heard a speaker one time at a conference that I went to who had struggled in his past with pornography addiction and all sorts of lustful behaviors, that when he would get to a hotel room, because he was a speaker and this is what he did, he went around the country, if they had HBO or any movie channel that might show a movie that might lead him into lust, he would go to the front desk, ask them to come up and remove the TV from the room until he left. Now that seems extreme. You know, we go, really? That's what you got to do? But you see, I think that's because he understood the damage that lust can do. He understood that he didn't want to be tempted. He understood what King David didn't. Is that you don't want to put yourself in that situation where you might end up going down that road. Now, for years, unfortunately, the church has really acted like lust was the only deadly sin, and we have been harder on folks that were caught in sexual sin or immorality than just about any of the other deadly sins. But what I want to tell you is this. Jesus had an encounter in John chapter 8 with a woman who'd been caught in adultery. And in those days, the penalty for adultery wasn't a no-fault divorce and child support and split custody and going your own way. The penalty for adultery was death. And at the end of this story, when this woman was caught in this horribly embarrassing sin that began with lust, Jesus told the crowd, any of you who don't have sin can be the first ones to throw the stone at this woman. And if you remember the story, they all left one by one. So we've got to be very careful, folks, because just because somebody's caught in sexual sin of any kind, just because somebody's trapped in lust, it is not any worse than being trapped in gluttony, anger, sloth, or the hardest one sometimes to identify, pride. And we need to have the heart that Jesus had. But what we really need to understand, I think, is that the Beatles probably had it right. All we really need is love. But we have to draw boundaries around that love. We have to understand what the biblical understanding of love is. And we have to take great care that we ourselves are not tempted as King David was, that we draw boundaries around our lives. Because you see, the only way you can defeat lust is if you draw boundaries around it so that you don't stumble into it. That's the only way out. But thanks be to God that because of the great love that you and I have had shown to us in Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness and there is restoration for those caught in lust or any of the other deadly sins. And we as a church would do well to remember Jesus and the adulterous woman when we feel ourselves inclined to throwing rocks. We would do well to remember that story. But may we, as we try to stay out of the snares of this deadly sin of lust, as we do that, may we live lives that are ordered towards God. May we do what we need to do to make sure that we're loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and know that we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. And when we've lusted after another human being and turned them into an object, then we have made them something that is not human and is not godlike. And I think if we will keep those two things together, and if we will follow God closely, and make sure we keep our relationship going with God, we can avoid the snare of this deadly sin that is often ignored or laughed at by many of the people in our society. So may God give us the grace to live as people of love and to recognize that lust is never love. But love is all that we need. Amen? Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 399, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. As we stand together and sing, if you'd like to make a commitment to Jesus Christ this morning, we invite you to come forward and do that. If you'd like to join this church this morning, we invite you to come forward and do that. If you'd like to have some prayer, if you'd like Mary Noble or I to pray for you this morning, we invite you to come forward. We'd be happy to pray for you as we stand together and sing hymn 399, Take My Life and Let It Be.